continue to consider the glory and declaring the glory of God as we have our reading this morning, which is going to be from Psalm 19, and Dion is going to come and read the psalm to us.
This morning's reading is Psalm 19, Church Bible 628. It's page number 628. Psalm 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and is keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Isn't that incredibly beautiful? What a powerful passage, a powerful psalm. And we continue now as we prepare to consider the declaring of God's glory, as we continue with the theme of that song, by recognizing that right at the beginning, in the first verse, in the first breath of Psalm 19, it is said that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so I'd like us just to have a look at what that looks like. If we could just turn off the front lights, Naomi and Anderson, if we could begin. Because what we don't always remember and understand is when we look up at the heavens and at the stars and at the solar system. I remember one night being on a conference with the other head teachers in Zimbabwe, and one of the head teachers where we were staying said, I want to do something tonight. And he asked us all to go down onto the cricket wicket, and he made us lie down, all of us, and look up at the stars. And it was such a beautiful, clear night. And he just said, look, just spend a couple of minutes looking, gazing at the majesty of those stars. And he then read from Psalm 19, the first verse, the heavens declare the glory of God. And it was just an amazing moment. But what we don't always understand is that the stars, not only in their majesty and their splendor, in their glory, in their beauty, in the grandeur of their age. The Bible says in Isaiah that God knows every one of them by name. Not one of them is missing. And the millions and millions of stars that spread across space, the glory of God is declared. But what I love is the stars don't just declare the glory in how they look and in their beauty. They actually declare the glory of God in a song. I just want you to listen to what the stars sound like when you record them from space. Thank you, Anderson. Isn't that beautiful? If you think eternally, the stars are making music, are playing a symphony of praise to God. The heavens declare the glory of God. They declare his glory. And the firmament, the sky, another word for firmament is the sky. The sky declares the glory of God. I'm always amazed when I look up at the sky and I look at the sunsets, and I think about in the world where we've been and how we've seen the different sunsets that are made. I've always thought that each sunset every night is a painting. It's as if the Lord is painting a new painting for us, and that the sky declares the glory of God. The stars in space declare the glory of God, but so does the firmament. The sky declares the glory of God. And when you walk amongst the sunsets of this world, and even in London, I've seen some of the most beautiful sunsets I've ever seen are here in London. I love the rainbows in London. The rainbows, I've seen such brilliant rainbows in London. The sky declares the glory of God. And the mountains, the Bible tells us, declare the glory of God. In Psalm 95, it says, the mountain peaks, they belong to him. They praise his name. And when you look at the mountains and you see the grandeur of the majestic peaks, you recognize, you filled with the awesome wonder, oh, Lord, my God, how great thou art. When I, in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made, my heart rejoices and I praise you because I see the glory of God declared. I see the glory of God declared in space. I see the glory of God declared in the skies. I see the glory of God declared in the mountains. And on the mountains, how beautiful, the Bible says, is he whose feet on the mountains brings good news. And the Lord says, the mountains are my footstool. The earth is my footstool. And it is on the feet of the Lord who brings good news, the news of salvation, that the glory of God is declared. We see, too, that the sea declares the glory of God. Again, Psalm 95 says, let the sea roar. There's something about the roar of the waves as they crash. There's something when you stand on the seashore and you watch the waves crashing against the rocks and the stones and the spray being thrown up, and it shows you the awesome power of the sea. And it says in Psalm 95 that the roar of the waves declare the glory of God. But it says, in the sea and all its fullness thereof declares the glory of God. And when you're able to sometimes see the beauty of not only the ocean and the waves, but appreciate what is in the sea, the fullness of the sea, the fish and the coral reefs. Judy and I, one of our most amazing holidays apart from St. Lucia, we can't miss out St. Lucia, but was Mauritius when we were a young couple and we were able to go to Mauritius. And we were able to go and watch and go over the coral reefs of Mauritius right there in the Indian Ocean. And it is so majestic. So it's not just that the sea and its roar declares the glory of God, but the fullness of the sea declares the glory of God, the Bible tells us. The angels declare the glory of God. The theme this year of Advent and us in our church is the angels of God. And part of that is the declaration of God's glory by the angels. We all remember what it must have been like that night. And I can't imagine what they felt, those shepherds out on the fields, when a host, a choir, it wasn't just one angel, it was a choir of angels singing and praising God in angelic voices, in an angelic tongue, and praising God. And again, they are told, the glory of God be with you. The glory of God be with you. Do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. The glory of God is declared by the angels themselves. We know when we get a glimpse in both the Old and the New Testament, in Isaiah chapter 6, for example, and little glimpses through the Old Testament of what it looks like when you come close to the throne of God. What it looks like is, it looks like there are amazing angels, amazing creatures with wings, with a holy kind of presence and an incense of worship around the throne. And as you get close and as you look at it and as you draw close to it, you just hear the praise of these angelic beings saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is, and who is to come. An eternal refrain of praise around the throne. And as you get close to that, you just hear and you see the majesty of God worshipped and praised, and the glory of God declared by the voices of the angels of heaven. You see the same picture in Revelation, except this time there is a lamb who looks like he was slain, who has marks on his hands, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy to him who was slain and is now risen, Jesus, our God. And the angels worship eternally. There's a worship, a sense of worship, of holiness. You can hear the wings of holiness around the throne. I always tell the story. I love the story of Charles Wesley and the great, great evangelist and proclaimer of God's word, George Whitefield. He was a Calvinist, who was a good old fundamental Reformed Baptist, if you will, believing in the election of God. And John Wesley was saying, I believe that, yeah, God is in it, but we've also got more of an involvement. And there was this big sort of divide between Wesley and Whitefield over the election of God. It was just one of those things that happened. But they respected each other. They were both great men of the church. And one day when Charles Wesley had passed away, one of the disciples, one of the guys that were with Whitefield said, do you think Charles Wesley got into heaven with his doctrine of Arminianism, meaning you can lose your step? And Whitefield looked at him. He said the question was, will you see Charles Wesley in heaven? Implying that he didn't even get there. Good night. How ridiculous we get sometimes and judgmental when that kind of rigidity comes in. And the rebuke came from Whitefield when he said, no, I'm not going to see Charles Wesley in heaven, because when I get to heaven, I'll be lucky to even glance at a distance at the glory of God's throne. And the reason I will not see Charles Wesley in heaven is because he'll be right there singing with the angels, singing his hymns that God has given him to sing. And I won't be even see him, because the glory of God will cover him. And he had this picture of glory in heaven. I love that story. I love that message. Because it's about Christ and it's about grace And it's about loving God and honoring Him and worshiping Him and declaring the glory of God. And Whitfield knew that. So the angels will declare the glory of God. The redeemed of the Lord will declare the glory of God. We see in Psalm 71, the words say this. It says, my lips shall glorify, shall rejoice, and I will sing praises to you, my God. My soul, which you have redeemed, shall praise you. My soul, which you have redeemed, shall praise you. The redeemed of the Lord will glorify and declare the glory of God. And one of the great truths, one of the great victories of the declaration of God's glory is this, is that when we gather together here in this beautiful sanctuary, and I just want to say this to you. I was here the other day we had our renewal pastors. So we had Pastor Ann Luther, we had Chris from Streatham now and Clapham, and we had a lovely guy from Brockley and a couple of the other pastors, and they hadn't been before up here, and Chris hadn't been up here. And I showed them the pastors and Charles Spurgeon, and I made them bow their heads as they passed through there. And we came into the sanctuary, and they said, this is amazing. And they remembered, and they talked about Peter Neal and what amazing work he had done. And they looked, and they were just so amazed at the beauty of our sanctuary. And they said, when you walk into a sanctuary like this, you just want it motivates you to want to do good things. And I thought, you know, we shouldn't take for granted. These are pastors of London churches, some of them in big London churches, and they walk in here, and they are amazed at what we've got. And I thought, wow, Lord, we should never take for granted what we have at East Hill Baptist Church, at our sanctuary, at our facility. It is special. The pastors were amazed and were motivated and excited to come through here. We are blessed, and sometimes we don't even realize how blessed we are. God has been good to East Hill. God has been good, and we should give Him thanks and praise Him. But whenever we get together, Sunday after Sunday, we get the honor and the privilege of declaring the glory of God as redeemed, those who were lost and are saved, those who were once blind and now can see, those who were crippled and are now healed, those who have fallen and fallen and fallen again, but by God's grace have been lifted up out of the mud, out of the pig pen, and have been brought back to the Father by the love and grace of God. And we, the redeemed, declare the glory of God. The redeemed of the Lord shall declare the glory of God. We see such a beautiful verse in Revelation where it says, comes I think in Revelation 19, and it says this, after all of these things, after the conflict, after the tribulation, after the struggle, after the persecution of the church, after the martyrdom of the saints, after the pain and the agony of life, after the passing through the waters of death into the great resurrection, after all these things, a great multitude stood in heaven. And together in a loud voice, I heard a loud voice saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. The redeemed of the Lord from every tongue, every nation in the world who have been redeemed. Those who have had demons cast out of them, like Mary Magdalene. Those who were healed from brokenness and from blindness by Jesus Himself. Those who were restored and brought to Christ in the mission fields of this world. The redeemed of the world. Those like you and me who were broken and lost and struggling and have struggled and struggled, who are redeemed by the grace of God alone, will together, after all these things, sing with the angels and with the redeemed and declare God's glory by singing, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Amen. And so Psalm 19 is the psalm that declares the glory of God. It's a psalm that we should know. It's a psalm we should relish in. It's a psalm that we should read. Because in declaring God's glory, we are becoming part of a massive, wonderful, significant movement that is not only present but is eternal. And we need to be part of that. Psalm 19, in the first few verses, 1 to 6, you find that creation declares God's glory. The stars and the skies and the seas and the mountains. In the second part, from verses 7 to 11, you see that the Word of God declares God's glory. And then in the last few verses, you see that those who have received and have been touched and have been born again and saved and have experienced Christ, the experience of God declare God's glory. The creation, the Word of God, and then those who are touched by Christ, all combined together to declare the glory of God. It's a little bit like the wise men at Christmas time. And I'm not sure, but I wonder if this isn't why they read the psalm at Christmas. I'm not sure. But it's a bit like the wise men. It was the star. It was creation. It was a star that began to lead them and declare the way to God's glory. And because they were watching the signs and the stars, they were able to move towards the glory of God. And then when they were struggling and they lost sight of the star, it was the Word of God that led them the next stage. Where shall the king be born, this King of Kings? Where will he be born, the King of Israel? Oh, they say, in Bethlehem in Judea. And the Word and the prophets lead the wise men next to the glory of God. And then they come to the place themselves and they see, they behold, we beheld his glory. We beheld the glory of God, God in a manger, God born, God, lo, he came and lived with us. He didn't hold back in taking on the form of a man, of a baby, of a helpless child. And we, the Bible says, beheld his glory. The heavens declared his glory. The Word declared his glory. And Christ himself declared his glory as they met him and they bowed and they worshipped him and gave him the gifts of gold and frankincense. Psalm 19 is a bit like that. It's the journey of the wise men. And so firstly, we see the significance of creation declaring the glory of God. And we just need to get this. There's something significant about the creation declaring the glory of God. There's something significant, meaningful about the stars singing praises to God, about the sunsets that point the way to Jesus and celebrate Christ. There's something amazing about creation. And Romans chapter 1 says it's this way. In verse 20 it says, for the invisible things, the Spirit of God who you cannot see, the power of God which you cannot see, the majesty of God which without grace you cannot begin to glimpse and get hold of, the invisible power of God, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are now clearly seen. Are clearly seen. In other words, the Bible is saying that because of the stars and creation declaring God's glory, because of the skies and the beauty of skies and the morning sunrise, in the day with the beauty of the clouds or the blue skies, and in the evening with the sunset, because of these things, we clearly see that there is a hand of God in creation. It's clearly seen. And because it's clearly seen, the Bible says, the world is without excuse. The world is without excuse. There will be no bargaining on Judgment Day. There will be no, I didn't really understand. There will be no Lord. I tried my best, but I didn't quite understand that you were God. I kind of believed that the Big Bang was okay and if I lived okay. There will be no excuse on Judgment Day for any of us. We will stand on Judgment Day before Christ, and it's not going to be that easy because all will be revealed. But what I do know is this. What I do know is this, that those who are saved in the grace of God, who are covered by the blood of the cross of Christ, who are redeemed in Christ, will stand and say, Lord, I am not asking for justice on this day. I'm asking for mercy and forgiveness in the name of Jesus, my Savior. But there will be no excuse on that day. There will be no excuse for the mother who, when we try to give tracts on the street outside Sainsbury, says to the child, don't take them. We don't believe in that. There will be no excuse. For those in other world religions who say, well, we worship gods and we didn't quite know. No. No excuse. Because of the creation's proclamation of the glory of God, what was invisible is made and known and declared through creation. And so we have more than ever a need to remind our community, remind our people, remind each other that there is no excuse for those who do not have Jesus Christ as their Savior on that day. The second and really important is that the magnificence of God's word declares the glory of God. The significance and the magnificence of God's word declares the glory of God. And in declaring the glory of God, the word of God given to us, made available to us, is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our pathway, leading us to Christ himself. It is the word of God that says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to heaven but by Jesus Christ. It is the word of God that points us to the cross and says, come, you and me who have fallen and have sinned and crashed, come to Christ at the foot of the cross and look for his mercy and for his forgiveness and ask Jesus to become your personal Lord and Savior and embrace a new spirit, a new life, and be born again. The word of God declares the glory of God. And then thirdly, and most importantly, I think, in a way, is it's the amazing, incredible miracle of the redeemed of the Lord who declare the glory of God. And that's the miracle. That's the most powerful form of declaration that the world sees. It's a declaration of God's glory. The Monday morning prayer meetings, we've been talking a bit about Job and how in his pain and his anguish, Job had the faith and he would be able to say this. He'd say in confidence, he said, even though my body were to die in this fiery trial, even though my body were to be dead and the worms would eat my body, I know this, that in my flesh on the latter day, I will stand in my body, my resurrected body, and I will see God. And he understood the redemption of God's power, even in the fire, in the trial, in the brokenness, and in the pain of his life, he would declare God's glory. And in declaring God's glory, he was saying something amazing. He didn't even realize it. He was slapping that evil, despicable enemy of the world, enemy of humankind, the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people, Satan and himself, by declaring that verse, by declaring that glory. The fallen, the redeemed, the broken Job declared the glory of God. And in declaring the glory of God, he slapped the devil, and the devil didn't even see it coming. When the redeemed are touched and changed by grace. The statement is powerful in the heavenly realm. The thief on the cross, who's bleeding and dying in agony and pain, and is listening to the awful mockery of the thief on the other side, who in his anger and in his frustration is shouting and decrying and joining with the others and decrying Jesus and mocking him. The thief on the cross says, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, this day you shall be with me in paradise." The glory of the redeemed crying out to God declares the glory of God. The centurion who at the foot of the cross, who saw everything, saw the earthquake, saw the cloud, saw the darkness, saw the death of Christ, crying out to God, "My God, my God." All of that, he would look and he would say, "Surely this was the Son of God," declaring the glory of Christ, even at Christ's weak point of sacrificing his life. In fact, I shouldn't say weak. He was never weak. Perhaps it was his strongest point, his strongest moment, where he laid down his life for us, that we would know eternal life. He saw it all. And he said, "Surely this was the Son of God," proclaiming the glory of God as Christ died on the cross. The Mary who came and broke the beautiful ointment and anointed Jesus in tears, the Mary that came and wiped his feet. Remember that story? And the Pharisees were saying, if he knew in their heart, they were saying, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch his feet. He said, "I've been in your house for hours. You've talked to me, but you haven't really honored me. But since this woman has come in, she's been crying and wiping my feet with her tears and her hair." She's been declaring the glory of salvation. The redeemed of the Lord declare the glory of God. The broken people who come to Christ declare the glory of God. Last week at Bible College, we heard an amazing testimony of a young man who had just come to join us. And he said how he was in prison. And in prison, he just started reading. And he wanted to know more about who God was. And he ended up going to chapel because there was nowhere else to go. And God touched and changed his life. And he knew that God had changed him. And he went back to his cell. And the rest of his time, he just read and read and read. He couldn't put the Bible down. All he wanted to do was read the Bible day and night because something had happened in his life. And he's come out of prison. From addiction, he's come to non-addiction. From crime, he's come to wanting to serve God with all his heart, passionately. That is a declaration of God's glory. The redeemed of the Lord shall declare the glory of God. And so, as we close, I think of why baptism? How precious it was yesterday. We were going to try and get a picture, but I don't think we could do it. Don't worry, it doesn't matter. Another time of glorious baptism. Doesn't matter. But here we were. Here was the water. And here was a young lady who said, "I just know I want to do this for Jesus. He's changed my life, and I want to do this for Jesus." She knew. And when Gloria went in and she was baptized in the water and she proclaimed and she said, "Jesus is my Lord and my Savior." And she was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And she came out of the water. When she came out of the water, we sang that beautiful chorus, "Oh come, let us adore him." And just before the worship team come now, I want us to quietly sitting here together declare the glory of God without instruments, sing that beautiful chorus, oh come, let us adore him. Come, let us declare, as sinners saved by grace, the glory of God. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory, Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. As the worship team come on up, we're also going to ask Faye to come on up and help lead with the prayer. I'm glad to say, I'm thankful to say that my foot is making progress after I sprained it. And two people prayed for it last 2 weeks ago. Faye was one and Donna the other. And I said to Donna, well, whose prayer worked? Was it Faye or was it yours? And Donna said, no, it was both of them together. We needed to both be praying together. And I like that answer because we need to pray for each other. And the more that we pray for each other, the stronger we'll be. Amen? Amen? Come, let's stand. If you need prayer, come to Faye. She'll be here to pray for you. And as we stand, I just want to remind you, next week is with the Bible College graduation will be communion. Please come with a heart prepared for communion next week. Come, let's worship the Lord.